Good morning. The lesson I titled One Cup or One Bread, One Cup. Let me kind of tell you where we're coming from so you will know. Recently, we've had our One Cup brethren that have contacted several of you here, and they've condemned us for using multiple cups in our worship to God by stating that Jesus used one cup and one cup is what you're supposed to use. Our elders saw the need, and as the shepherds and overseers of this congregation, they asked me to speak on this because we need to know, is it true or not? I want you to know this morning that the elders did not tell me what to preach. I wanted to study it because the conclusion we come up to must be a conclusion that is true and that is right. And that's what we're going to do to the best of my ability. I want you to understand my motives, the intention. This is not to condemn our brothers and sisters that use one cup. You can go to heaven using one cup. The problem is that when people make something a doctrine and a doctrine of fellowship, when it should not be a doctrine of fellowship. This morning, I'm going to do more teaching than I am preaching. We're going to do a little bit of history, want to look at a few words, and then we're going to look and examine carefully the scriptures to see. So you're going to have to bear with me in this. The teaching of the one cup from our brothers and sisters came as a result of the Restoration Movement. Back in the 1800s, early 1900s, Carey recently preached a lesson, and he showed that back in this Restoration Movement, the history of it, he showed the godly men, some of the great preachers, how they realized that the one cup should not be an issue of doctrine. And so we've been through that, and I'm not going to go back through that, but during this time of the one cup teaching, they came with a motto. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. Well, that's our motto. We do need to speak where the Bible speaks. But we need to add something in there. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Paul thought it was important to tell the preacher, you need to handle the truth, the word of truth, accurately. So the motto should be, we speak where the Bible speaks, handling the word of truth accurately, to the best that we can. And that's what we're trying to do through this whole thing. When the teaching of the one cup began to emerge, it began to splinter the church. And they too began to splinter among themselves over this teaching. What happened, and these are some of the things that happened in their fractures. They began to argue literally, is it literally one cup? And so you had one cup, and then they had people that believe you got to be a bread pincher. So you pinch bread. So you had one cup bread pinchers. No, Jesus broke it. Then you had one cup bread breakers. And it became a fellowship issue. They made a doctrine. They also came up to the idea that Sunday school is not in Scripture. And so therefore, because it's not in Scripture, it's wrong to have Sunday school. Kind of strange to me that we would, you know, the apostles in Acts 2 and the church daily studied Scripture together and had studies, you know. But be that as it may. So now you have this fracture. One cup bread pinchers, non-Sunday school. And they do not fellowship one cup bread breakers, non-Sunday school. And then you had, no, it's one cup grape juice only, bread pinchers, non-Sunday school. And then you have, they won't fellowship one cup wine only, bread pinchers, non-Sunday school. And then it led into one cup grape juice only, bread breakers, non-Sunday school, no fellowshipping brethren that do opposite. And then that led into one cup grape juice only, bread breakers, non-Sunday school, fellowshipping other brothers and sisters. It just continues to fissure, you know, these divisions. And yet, here's Jesus praying in the garden in John 17 that they all may be one. And now, in the one cup idea, they can't even agree on what they need to do. And these divisions continue to happen. And now it's led us to where we are today. I want you to open your Bible to Luke 22. The question, did Jesus literally mean one cup? And those who hold to that say yes, it is literal, one cup. And the Scriptures do not speak of multiple cups. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 14, he says, when the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What was Jesus desiring? To eat the Passover with whom? With his apostles. What is the Passover? What is this thing that they yearly did? Well, when you go back and you can read Exodus chapter 12, you see the children of Israel in captivity under Egypt. And if you remember the last thing before their release from captivity, God said, I'm going to deliver you from my hand. And so he told the people, I want you to make this meal. And I want this meal to be eaten in this way with these fashions and these ideas. And then when your children ask, what are you doing? You tell them, this is the day that I passed over the houses that had the blood around the doorposts, and death did not enter their house, for the hand of God delivered you mightily. That was the Passover. And he said, this would be a statute throughout all your generations to remember. This night is the Passover. And this night, Jesus wants to eat it with his disciples. Now, only we as Gentiles, only we can come up with our ideas and not even know how they did the Passover. I broke down and I bought a book. A fellow by the name of Hyman E. Golden. He is a Jewish rabbi. He wrote a book back in the 1950s. And in this book, he explains for the 4,000 years how the Jews do all of their feasts. Every single one of them. And in this book on the Passover in page 138, as he describes the Passover that they hold to, he says in the book, each participant that sits at the table and partakes has their own individual glass or goblet. in which they use. And upon that, whoever presides over the Passover, they have one major source. And they go through and they refill each glass and goblet of each participant four times. It is required by the Jew that you must drink four cups of the fruit of the vine, representing the Passover. Because each cup represented a phase of what God had done for them in remembrance of them. And so that's what they did. And the whole thing was that they represented, each phase represented, had a spiritual connotation in which they rejoiced. And then the bread that they ate, the animal that they ate, it too represented something. And it was all in remembrance that God did not bring them death. Well, this was the Passover Jesus desired to eat with his apostles. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done. I'm going to put some scripture one at a time up on the board. The reason I'm doing this, because I want you to stay in Luke, we're going to be there. Instead of you having to flip back to Matthew, having to flip over to Mark, having to flip to Luke, back to Matthew and Mark, I want you to see them together. Here they are at the Passover. And this is what Matthew... My screen. CT, you might help. We did this the other day. There we go. There's the first one. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, Jesus said, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" I underlined the word drink. When you read that on the surface, what does it look like? Drink from it. You go to Mark's account, in Mark 14, 23, and he said, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it." Now, you got to remember, Jesus takes a cup. The cups are already there at the table. He's using the utensils of what's available. And it sounds like when you read Matthew and Mark, it sounds like that they all drank from one cup, doesn't it? This is what I found very interesting. When you get to Luke's account, Luke says in Luke 22, 17, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" Now, if you have a King James Version, if you have an NIV, if you have a Revised Standard, if you have a New Revised Standard, if you have a New King James Version, they all use the word, instead of share, divide. Divide it among yourselves. Well, I got looking at this and I wondered, why does Luke use share or divide and the others drink from it? They drank from it. Looking up the word, daimerizo is the Greek word, and it means literally to divide it up. Here's my question. Did they literally drink of that cup? Did they take the cup and pour a little into each of their glasses and pass it around and shared it that away? I don't know. You don't know. But it looks like when you look at Luke's account, they divided it among themselves. They shared it individually. But Matthew and Mark says they drank from it. How did they drink from it? By pouring it into their containers? I don't know. That's my whole point. The whole point of this thing coming into here wasn't how did they administer it. The point of the supper, the Passover that they were taking and that Jesus was about to change it was why? Why is this changing? Why are we doing what we're doing? It's not the how. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul told the Corinthian church, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Jesus was changing from the Passover of Egypt to his Passover. That's what he wanted. In Luke chapter 22, look down if you would at verse 19. He says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He had taken some bread. He broke the bread. He gave the bread to all of his apostles sitting there. And what was that bread for? Do this how? Remember me. Don't remember the Passover of Egypt anymore. I want you to remember me, verse 20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What is it? This cup. Whether or not they poured it in individual containers or not, we don't know. But the one thing about it, he was instituting this cup. This cup is a representative of what? The blood, the new covenant, he says, in my blood. Did he really literally mean this cup? Is that what Jesus was driving after in all of this? Well, in chapter 22, why don't you look down with me at verse 42, Jesus goes to the garden to pray. Look at verse 42 and what he says to God, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Was he talking about that literal cup? God, take this cup away. Did he go to the garden holding a cup? No. The cup was the blood of the new covenant. Jesus was about to make a new covenant with these people, with these apostles, and those that were going to come after him after their teaching. That was going to represent the blood of the covenant. And Jesus prays in the garden, I want this cup. I want that blood of the covenant. Do I have to give it? Do I have to be part of that? You know, well, he's asking God, and God says, no, you've got to go through it. See, it's not talking about a literal cup. I looked up the term cup. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon on page 533. This is what Thayer's, the English scholar or Greek scholar, said about the term cup. The term cup is a cup, it's a drinking vessel by metonymy of the container for the contained. It's a metonymy. It's not literal. It's the container for what it contains. Now, you say metonymy. That's a big word. You know, what in the world is a metonymy? A metonymy is a figure of speech by which a name or a noun is used instead of another that stands in relation, you know, in certain relation. It's a substitute word. That's what a metonymy is. You know, if you walk into the house and you've got, you know, the wife has something cooking, and you look over there and you say, the pot's boiling. That's a metonymy. Is the pot literally boiling? No, the pot contains. It's a metonymy for what is boiling on the inside. When Jesus talked about this cup, the cup is a metonymy for the content. It was the content that he was after. And so, what are we going to do? Well, back up here in Luke again, if you look at verse 17, he says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, notice what Jesus said. He says in verse 18, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on." Jesus is headed to the cross. He's going to be the representative. He is going to be the blood of the new covenant. And he said, "I won't drink it with you until when? The kingdom of God comes." Mark's account says, "I won't drink it with you anew until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Whatever this is, Jesus was going to drink it with his people after his death. Well, where's Jesus? He's not sitting at a table anymore. He's at the right hand of God. And he told his own apostles, "I won't drink it with you." He was going to drink it with them again. You see, it's a metonymy. And we're fighting and we're arguing among ourselves whether or not they take literally one cup. We're arguing and we're fighting over multiple cups. Is that what Jesus had in mind? Do you think that night when he sat there with his apostles, he was thinking about a container for the contained? Or was he thinking about becoming the sacrifice? Oh, there was a lot on his heart. And it wasn't about a container. No, he wasn't doing that. Brethren, I'm trying to tell us, you've got to be very careful in your approach to Scripture. Very careful. Because if you and I aren't careful, we can become Pharisaical. And what I mean by Pharisaical, you can start making laws where the Lord never made a law. That's the danger. I want you to, we're going to come back here in a second. I want you to come back to Matthew chapter 12. I want to give you an illustration. Matthew chapter 12. In Romans chapter 6 verse 14, while you're turning there, Paul reminded the church, we are not under law, but under grace. You and I are under grace of God. We're not under law of God. We're under grace. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. You and I do have laws and commands that we have to heed to. You and I cannot be so strict to dot every I and cross every T. And you and I can't be loose and allow anything to go on. We must handle accurately the word of the truth. And we must do it to the best of our ability, because when you start adding laws where there are no laws, you are treading on dangerous ground. That's what the Pharisees did with Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 12, look at what happened here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." They made a law that if you're hungry on the Sabbath day, you cannot eat. You can't be picking grain. You can't be out in a field. And now they're taking that law to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, your disciples are doing things that aren't lawful." Look at Jesus' response, verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How they entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? That's out of 1 Samuel 21. You're trying to make a law. My disciples can't eat these grain when they're hungry. And you haven't even read in the scripture? You know what David did? David and his companions were starving. They come to the temple of God and they ask for food. And the priest that was there gave them the consecrated bread. It was unlawful for anybody to eat that except the priest. Yet here's the priest and he gives David. Why? Because of need. There was a need. And Jesus said, why are we being so rigid? Why are we making these laws? You can't do that. Now look where he turns it. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Huh? Yeah, let's go back to Leviticus, Mr. Priest. Let's go back, Pharisees, and let's talk about the priest. You Pharisees condemn the disciples because they're hungry. You go to the temple on the Sabbath day, and the law says you're not supposed to be there, and you guys are doing temple service, and now you say they're innocent because they're the priests. You're making up laws where there are no laws. You and I have got to be careful. You and I have got to be careful. Another illustration comes out of Mark 7, and I won't turn over there because of time. But in Mark 7, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they said, hey, you got to wash your hands in ceremonial washing. That's the tradition before you eat. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? You know what you do? You make up laws and you set aside nicely the Word of God so you can keep your traditions. And Jesus said, some of you use the term Corban. Corban means dedicated to God. You have something, maybe monetary means, that you've dedicated to God. You call this means Corban. Now your mother or father is in need, and you can go back and read it through Mark 7. Now your mother and father is in need, and you won't give them the money that you could help them with, because you've claimed this is Corban. And he said, you invalidate the Word of God to keep your traditions. And Jesus said, you ought to be helping your mother and father. It's not about law. It's not about dotting every I and crossing every T. You and I have got to be careful. You go through, and I want to encourage you to go through and read Matthew 23, the whole chapter. You know what Jesus does to the Pharisees? He condemns them. He condemns them because you know what laws they started making up? They made a law that if you swear by the temple, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, oh, then it's binding. Jesus said, what in the world are you doing? Then he tells them, you know what you do? You guys are swallowing a gnat and you're straining, or you're straining a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. It's wrong. They were condemned for their legal approach to everything. Sometimes there are needs that need to be met. You know what need we have here? We have 500 people. The need is to serve everyone. It's not how, it's why. Why we serve everybody. You see, the cup, when you start arguing over the cup, and when you start condemning people for using multiple cups, you miss the point. You miss the point when you start arguing over, do we pinch the bread? Do we break the bread? When you start arguing over, you know, we have a tray here, And you start arguing over, well, we've got some individual pieces and we got whole pieces. I think I need to break it. I think we, well, who's the one that commanded we do? Hey, if we're going to be literal, let's be literal. Jesus broke the bread. Then let's sit here this morning and let's wait for Jesus to break our bread. If we're going to start getting literal and going off into things, Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14. He said that you are to remind them and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Why are we quarreling and fighting over a word? We're not to do that. That's not what's needed. We need to go beyond. Come over to 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to wind this thing down this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, that was read. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul writes, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" Jesus said, "I will not eat or drink with it again until I eat it anew in my Father's kingdom." You know what Paul said? Is not the cup of blessing. The cup is a metonymy. It's the content. The content which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Jesus. You know what we're sharing in? You see that word share, by the way? That's not the same word share that we saw a while ago in Luke. This is the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. When you and I pick up the cup, whether or not it's an individual or whether or not it's multiple, when you pick up that cup, you know what is happening to you? You are sharing in the blood of Christ. That's what you're doing. In fact, if you want to get technical and you want to start splintering this thing all off, he uses the pronoun here, we. He says, it's not the cup of blessing which we bless. Paul's included himself in there. You know where Paul writes this letter from? Paul's over in Ephesus. You know where he's writing this to? The Corinthians. You mean Paul is blessing one cup over here in Ephesus with those brethren and they're blessing another cup? There's multiple cups. I mean, we can get silly with this thing. And again, I'm not trying to put it down. I'm trying to say we have to use some sense and some reasonability when we approach this thing. The cup is the blessing of the blood of Jesus. And he says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? It's sharing in Jesus. Whatever we're doing, we're sharing in Jesus. And he says, since there is one bread, who is the one bread? Jesus. We who are many are one body. With who? Jesus. And he says what? For we all partake of one bread. We're partaking in Jesus. Chapter 11 real quick. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 24. Paul reminds them, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body? Whenever you and I take of this bread in just a moment, what are we doing? We're sharing in the body of Jesus. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. And then look, continue, verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. When you and I take that cup, guess what? It's sharing in the blood of the covenant that he doesn't remember my sins anymore. You see, look at verse 27 real quick. Well, look back at 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is communion about? Multiple cups, single cup? No. It's a proclamation. We're making a proclamation to Jesus. What proclamation? About his death until he comes? You're alive. And we're sharing in you. We're remembering the covenant of the blood with you. And Jesus is sharing with us. When we do it, you need awareness to what we're doing. You're not just taking a cup and you're not taking a piece of bread. You are communing with Jesus when you do it. And that's why he says in verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How do you do it unworthily? Well, you're just not being honest with Jesus. You do it in an unworthy manner. Is an unworthy manner my lip doesn't touch one cup? Is that unworthy? He's talking about the individual. We're one body, but we have many members. And we are all individually, when we drink and when we eat, we're sharing in the Passover of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is sharing with you, and he's examining you, and you need to be examining you. If he's talking literal about one cup, then let's be literal. Jesus said he took this cup, and he said, this cup, we need the cup of Jesus. He said, it is the fruit of the vine. If it's literal, then we need one vine. We can't have multiple vines. See, at what point do you stop? We're going to speak where the Bible speaks and we're going to handle it accurately. It's not about how many. It's about what we do. It's about our heart and our mind blending to Jesus and saying, you live, and we as a body, we proclaim every first day of the week because they did it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There is nowhere in Scripture that tells us how they did it. They tell us why they did it. But there's no Scripture to tell us how. And you get to Acts chapter 2, and the very first preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, 3,000 people responded. Now, how in the world are you going to get 3,000 people to drink of one cup? I don't know. But the issue wasn't the one cup. The issue was remembering the blood and the body of Jesus. When you get to Acts 4, you've got 5,000 men alone in the church. How in the world do you get 5,000 people in one cup? And how many times would you have to fill it? And how many times would you have to have people with a big vat behind filling these? We don't know how they did it. Because it's not important of how. It's important of why you do it. Why you do it. And so you and I, we need to understand it's the body of Jesus. It's the cup of the covenant. That's what all of this represents. And you don't need laws for that. You need a heart. And that's what he's making. And that's what this is about. And it's wrong to condemn people for using one cup. But it's wrong to condemn people for using multiple. Because we don't know how they did it. And you can't be honest with Scripture and deal unless you become legalistic and you start trying to apply a law for everything. And then if you do that, we got to go back and start applying that same thing to all of it. It's a message that was preached, and I want you to see it. I pray I haven't stepped over the bounds, but I wanted us to see that. And this morning we're going to share in the body and the blood of Jesus. And you need to examine yourself to make sure you're being honest and open with Jesus as we share that.